chapter 32, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles there, and I, you know, admonish you to do so. Big long chapter here, so got to keep up. Let's bow our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you give it, and you give us understanding as well. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, we can understand these things, for the natural man doesn't understand the things that you have written here. And so it would be futile for us to try to reason these things out with our own mind and with our own logic, trying to make sense of the things that are eternal, that are spiritual, when we are carnal. So, Father, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon all that are hearing today, Lord, so that we may understand that which you have written here and glean the lessons that you've put here for us. I know, Lord, that there isn't anything in your word that is not important. Everything in here is here because it has some meaning for us, if we'll only take the time to dig into these things and prayerfully consider these things, meditate upon these things. For this is our joy. This is how we get to know you better. And I pray we would not neglect the reading and the study of your word. So, Lord, have your way with us. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Numbers 32, obviously, we're coming out from Numbers 31, which was the conquering of the Midianites. Not the Moabites, but the Midianites. God said, let's take vengeance on those, because the Midianites were the ones that came in to entice Israel to sin. And so, as we're going to be reading through here, we're going to realize that it was God that gave the victory. And as we kind of skipped over all of the spoils of it, you know, but every number, every place name has a meaning. And I thought it'd be a little bit tedious to go over those things. And so there was an abundance of cattle. There was an abundance of sheep and goats and silver and gold and all manner of treasure, booty as it's called. When we think of booty, we always think of pirates and things of that nature. But it was the Lord that discombobulated the Midianites and wiped them all out, save the captives that they brought. And then the Lord says to slay all of the men child and all of the women that have had sexual relationships, because those were the ones that enticed the others in Israel to sin. So only the little girls that had not known man, they were the ones that were saved alive. But then they started to look, and as we're going to see here, they started to look around at the fields and all of the places that they said here. And a couple of the tribes said, hey, this is some good land here. This is where we ought to set up camp. This is what, you know, we're going to get into. But we realize that for 40 years, after they had left Egypt, they spent 2 years at Mount Sinai and 38 years wandering around the wilderness because of unbelief. Now, I had prefaced before about the young people. You know, they're young, so they haven't been really around the block too much. But as older folks, we've been around the block. And we can kind of look back and see the mistakes that we made that caused us to perhaps wander in the wilderness without the Lord, because of some of the foolish things that we saw with our eyes. And we thought, this is a very good thing. I'm going to go this way without consulting the Lord on it. But we see that the Lord took care of the Israelites, because not one man was slaughtered. They all came out unscathed. They all reported for duty after all of these things. And so they were obedient. So as we are kind of stumbling through this life, the Lord shows us little by little how important it is for us to be obedient. Now, in verse 1 of Numbers 32, he says, now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer, the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and unto Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon, and Elalel, and Sheba, and Nebo, and Beon, even the country with the Lord, which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore they said, If we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over to the Jordan. So, what's happening here is that they're walking by what they can see. Very, very bad situation. All of the time that they spent in the wilderness, their fathers had been telling them that we didn't get into the promised land because of our unbelief. And so we're going to wander around here until we die. And then when you guys are old, then you're going to be able to go into the land. So what's happening here? They've heard that the promised land was beyond the Jordan. Beyond the Jordan. All their lives they've heard this growing up. That's beyond the Jordan. And here they're saying, we don't want to go over the Jordan. We want to stay here. Now, this is reminiscent of the fact that what happened. When the 10 spies came back, they gave an evil report. And what happened? They discouraged the other tribes, everybody else, so that they wouldn't go up there. So, these tribes here, though, were settling for less than what God wanted them to have. We do the same thing. The Lord has something for us, but it has to be by faith that we walk after the Lord, not by what we can see. Sometimes the road that, you know, is less, you know, appealing to us is the one that we ought to take. But who's going to guide us? Who's going to lead us? Well, it's the Lord that's going to lead us. Now you say, well, you know, I prayed about this and I prayed about that, but, you know, the Lord doesn't seem to answer me. I don't know which way to go. But you see, it's not just a matter of calling out when you're in trouble, but it's a relationship. It's getting to understand, getting to know the voice of the Lord. That still small voice, like Elijah heard while he was in the cave, hiding from Jezebel. Okay, the still small voice came and it said, okay, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? And I think we picked that up when we were looking at Elijah before. What are you doing here? What are you doing here on this earth? Are you cultivating a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you getting to hear His voice by the study of His Word? And as we're going through Matthew, we see that there was a rhythm and a rhyme to what Jesus was doing. He was doing all things by the Father. And so He would tell us what happened. What was it that made Jesus so special? Was it because He was the Son of God? No, because He set aside His deity and became fully man. He was fully God, but He set that aside and did all things through the Holy Spirit. So what is it that we see Jesus doing? We see Jesus giving honor to the Father by going to Him in prayer, spending all night in prayer. Even though he was tired, He did not stop having that relationship with the Father. And He cultivated that relationship all through His life, from the very time that He was born all the way up until He went to the cross. All of that time was spent cultivating the will of the Lord. I must be about my Father's business, He would say to His mother. Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? I came to do Thy will, O Lord, the Scriptures tell us. So He says, this is what He's come to do. And that's what we should be about. We are about doing the Father's will. Now, we know that in this world we have to make a living, and we have to, you know, we have to feed our family, we have to, you know, maintain a home, there's all kinds of things that require us to interact with the world around us. But that doesn't mean that we don't cultivate that, you know, thing, that relationship with the Lord. Now, Jesus, you know, He fed 5,000 people with a couple of loaves of bread and some fish. That's astounding. The Lord's done that in my life many times. Many a times where we were broke or whatever. A basket of food would come, or a check would come in the mail, or you know, somebody would offer me a job for a couple of weeks or something like that, just to tide over until whatever happened. And for 7 years, I was out of work. But the Lord supplied all of this time. I tell the story continually because it's just so amazing. I remember that Cindy and I, we sat down with our bills after 1 month, and we looked at what came in, and we looked at the bills and what had to go out, and we saw at the end of the month all of the bills were paid, and all we could see was $400 coming in for that month. And we looked at each other, and it was just like, how did this happen? how did we do this? And it was just like, and we gave praise and glory to God because we knew He did it. He's going to take care of us. But again, we have to cultivate that relationship so that we, because of all of the voices that you hear, all of the shouting and all of the rhetoric that's happening here, that still small voice is what we need to listen for. And so these tribes were settling for a whole lot less than what God had the best for them. You know, they're basing their decision on what they saw. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't walk by what we can see. We walk by what the Lord tells us to. Lot was the same way, wasn't he? Lot's herdmen and Abraham's herdmen, they were having a strife because of the enormous amount of wealth that they had, the cattle that they had in there, and all of the things that were going on. They were just, Abraham says, look, let's not fight. This isn't the way that we're supposed to be as brothers. Okay? Now, look at the land before you. Look around you and look at the land. See it from the north and from the south, from the east and the west. And whichever way you choose, I will go the opposite way so that there will be peace among us. And what did Lot do? Genesis 13:10. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, the land of Egypt, and the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. So, but Lot didn't see the danger. The danger of going to Sodom and Gomorrah. He went there and he sojourned around them for a while. And then what happened? He went and lived in the city for a while. And then he was an elder at the gate. And he was an elder at the gate when the angels came to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He had integrated himself into the community. He went with sheep and cattle and you know, much wealth. And what did he leave with? His wife, his wife, his two daughters, and himself. That was it. And his wife didn't make it half so far because she longingly looked back at what she was leaving behind. The tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, as we'll see as we go along in verse 33, we'll see them put in there later, but they didn't see the danger that was happening here. They saw that this land was good and rich and well watered for cattle, but they didn't realize that the blessings of God was on the other side. And so now the Jordan River was a separation point between Gad and Reuben and the half of the tribe of Manasseh. And what happened? They cut them off physically. And then because the way was too hard to make it to Jerusalem or to Shiloh to offer sacrifices in the place where the Lord put His name and said, this is the place where you will do the sacrifices, they built an altar. And they started to set and worship God in this at that altar there. And they come to realize, after a while, it became a pagan altar. And they had fallen away, they had separated themselves not only physically but also spiritually from the lifeblood that God had given them. So don't settle. Don't settle. The Lord has much better things for you. And the Lord will give you those things. But you have to have faith. Faith that He's going to do that. And how does He build that faith? Is it just something that you get this major catastrophe that happened and then you see, oh, all the rubble that's going on and it just parts and then you get to walk through it like the children of Israel through the Red Sea? No. It starts small. It's a little thing. The Lord wants to show Himself strong in your life. He wants to show you what it is to follow after Him. And so He throws a little obstacle out there and to see what you'll do. What are you going to do? Are you going to try to move that obstacle out of the way by your own strength, by your own power? Or are you going to say, Lord, what is it that I should do with this obstacle? Should I go over it? Should I go around it? Or should I go through it? And the Lord will direct you. And as He directs you in that little bit, you say, okay, well, this worked out great. And guess what? The lessons aren't done yet. This was only lesson one. Lesson two, it's a bigger obstacle. Or it's a situation that you can no way contain. No way can you go, you know, resolve this. It has to be supernatural. And when the Lord then takes that obstacle out of the way, then you're even rejoicing more. And your faith is being built little by little. And then you're able to tell others about the faith that you have. You see, people don't share their faith with people because they have little faith. They don't have much faith. They believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in what God will do for them. Now, this isn't some pep talk, but there's obstacles in your way that the Lord wants to handle. Now, as you saw the testimony of Reuben and Gad, they testified. It was the Lord that took these guys out of the way. It wasn't us, it was the Lord that did it. But what they didn't realize is that the enemy, Satan, wanted to move them away from that blessing place of the Lord. No, don't trust in the Lord. Trust in what you can see. Look at the wealth that you have here. Your cattle will multiply by the tens of thousands, and you'll have so much more if you just stay here. Don't go over there. So, anything outside of the plan of God should be rejected. And how are we going to know that? Because we have contact with the Lord. We have regular contact. We have regular conversations. Now, when me and my wife, you know, we're sitting around the table or sitting around, you know, in the living room or doing whatever and have a conversation, we're sharing each other's mind. Hey, let's go here. Let's go there. Oh, I need to go to the store and get this. Want me to come with you? Yeah, sure. Come on. Let's make it an outing. You know, we'll stop. We'll get lunch. We'll do our errands and, you know, we'll come back. We have the same mind because we're communicating one with another. You can't communicate. You can't have the same mind unless you have the same mind with the Lord. It's the same thing. And in verse 6, we read, "And Moses said unto the children of Gad and unto the children of Reuben, Shall your brethren go to war, and ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over unto the land which the Lord hath given them?" So Moses is warning these people in essence. He's saying, wait a minute now, we've been through all of these things, and are you going to sit here on this side and let your brothers go in and claim their inheritance? He was berating them. He said, no, you can't do this. Now, he had, you know, good reason to do that because he didn't want them to be separated. He knew what they were doing. I mean, remember, Moses is advanced in years. He's seen it all, okay? He's been through the wilderness. He's been through Egypt. He's been through all of these different things. So he's got experience in the real world, if you will. But he's also got experience because he's had fellowship with the Lord. Remember, he was going into the tabernacle and having that fellowship with the Lord on a daily basis. And this is what he desired to do. He wanted to know the mind of the Lord. And so when the Lord told him in the last chapter, hey, finish up this stuff here because now you're going to, you know, you're going to die. Okay, you're going to be taken from here and you're going to be gathered unto your people. Do you think Moses was despondent at that? He's saying, uh-uh, guys, come on, let's get your gear together, go over there and do this because I want to go home. Okay, I'm tired of being here. I'm old, but, you know, I don't want to be here anymore. I want to be with the Lord. He said I could come home. So let's get this business taken care of, you know, and quit monkeying around. Verse 8, "Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they had went up from the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done the evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and that ye shall destroy all of this people." So it, you know, here Moses is warning them about the discouragement. They're saying, hey, look, if you do this thing, you're going to cause a lot of people to be discouraged from going into the land. We just had a marvelous victory. We just, you know, you guys just wiped out the Midianites, and not a man of you was lost. So come on, don't discourage your brothers by doing this wicked thing. Now, should we ask God, we should ask God from God to guard us from ever discouraging another believer. And that's really what the lesson is in here. Don't discourage another by false accusations or by, you know, negative stories. Now, there are negative stories, I get you, that are useful for learning purposes. But when somebody wants to get closer to the Lord and you just say, well, you know, pipe it down a little bit. Let's just take it in stride. We'll, you know, take it piecemeal at a time. No, it should be our joy to lift up new believers in, you know, questions that they might have. And if we don't know the answer, that's the Lord prompting us to get into the Word, find the answer, or maybe even grab that brother or sister and go into the Word and find the answers together. Maybe that's what He wants you to do. But the idea is getting into the Word and encouraging them. Because in Matthew 18, as we had studied on Wednesday, 18:6 says, "But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." So this is what was happening. Gad and Reuben, they were discouraging the others. It was a possibility that they would discourage them from going in to conquer the land. See, the Lord for 38 years had been working on them. Okay, once that generation passes away, you guys are going to get into the promised land. The land that I told them about, they're not going to make it, but you will. And this is the land that had been promised you from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So to combat that, we must wholly follow after the Lord, getting rid of all of the things that would keep us from a closer walk with the Lord. Examine your lives. Go through your lives. Go through every moment of every day and see, okay, what things are an enhancement to my walk with the Lord and what things are a detriment. What things are taking away from my joy of the Lord or my knowledge of the Lord? These are the things that we should be doing each and every day. Jettisoning those things that, you know, hey, look, these have no spiritual value whatsoever. You know, I have no need of the entertainment that I've been looking at, the movies or the music or whatever it is that's, you know, that's a detriment to you. You see, the when you're around, let's say, lukewarm Christians, you're going to become lukewarm. If you hang around unbelievers, you're going to become an unbeliever. That's just the way it is. You hang around with Christians that are on fire for the Lord, and guess what's going to happen? You're going to just blaze. That's just the way it is. Who you hang around with and who you associate with is going to be what you're going to become. You hang around with angry people, you're going to be an angry person. I remember at a job that I had, there was this guy that he was just an angry, very political. You know, this was probably, 100 years ago, it seems like, back before, you know, dinosaurs ruled. He was just so, you could see the veins in his neck all the time, you know, and it's just like he was always angry and always mad. And I could see the effect that he was having on the rest of the group. You know, they were becoming angry. You know, I found myself getting caught up in that kind of rhetoric. And I thought, you know what, I got to back off from this. So I had to talk to him. So I was the supervisor, so I had to talk to him about it. I said, look, you can't be bringing this in here because you're having a detrimental effect. And so he calmed down. You know, he realized the error that he was doing. And he calmed it down quite a bit, but not entirely. You know, you could see that there was that surface stuff. He says, man, you got to get rid of the politics. You know, when you're here, work here. But when you go home, you can do whatever you want. That's fine. So in verse 16, we go on and say, "And they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds and for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed unto before the children of Israel. We will have until they have brought them into their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our homes until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen unto us on this side eastward." So they have selected what it is that they want, which was not God's best. It wasn't God's best, but that's what they selected. But we'll go over and we'll help you. Our armed men will go with you and we'll help you conquer the land for your inheritance. But as for this, this is our inheritance. Now God had told them that the land beyond the Jordan was their inheritance. But they chose rather to be separate. Be careful. Be careful. A lot of people, you know, I don't like to go to church because, well, you know, this guy, they don't like me and, you know, that kind of thing. And just, you know, they're hypocritical and stuff like that. Well, I got to tell you, I'm a hypocrite. Okay? I say one thing and I do another. Happens all the time. I don't know of anybody in any church that's not a hypocrite. Oh, we all believe, but we all make stupid decisions sometimes. We say things that we ought not to say. Ever happened to you? No? Everybody's right on? Okay, well, I guess I'm the only one. I'm tendering my resignation now because I'm not fit to stand before you. But it happens. You know, you misspeak on something and you maybe get some bad information. Ever done that? Ever got some bad information and passed it along to somebody else as fact without checking it out? Yeah, guilty. I lost a lot of friends that way. You know, I mean, unnecessarily. You know, now there's people that nitpick at things, but I mean, to take something that's blatantly false and pass it around as something that's true, well, whether it's scriptural or whether it's secular, you see, just because it comes over on the on your social media or in your email or whatever, you know, oh, that sounds good. Is that really a scripture? It looks like a scripture. Well, let me check it out. So that's what it is that we're supposed to be doing. Now, it was a good policy for them, that is the Reuben and the Gadites, to leave a force there to protect their, you know, protect the children and the cattle and things like that. You know, if the Midianites ever regrouped or whatever and decided to go in and take them because everybody else was gone. So it was a good idea to put a force in there. But only 40,000 of the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over Jordan. 40,000. Out of 70,580 men that they had for battle, they only sent 40,000. So were they all in on helping them? No, they weren't. They weren't at all, but they sent a token force. Joshua 4:12-13 says, "And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto the battle and unto the plains of Jericho." So this was 40,000 split between 2.5 tribes. So, verse 20, "And Moses said unto them, If ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and you will go, all of you, armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies before him, the land will be subdued before the Lord. Then afterwards ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be in your possession before the Lord. But if ye will not do, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and sure your sin will find you out. And be sure your sin will find you out. Build you cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep. Do that which has proceeded out of your mouth." So they would be able to inherit that if they sent armed men over. So they did. They sent a token over and that kind of a thing. But the idea of your sin finding you out. Now, if you're young and you haven't had that happen yet, you know, hang loose. It'll happen. Your sin will surely find you out. Now, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict us of sin. As a believer in Christ, that's what we have really resigned ourselves under the auspice of the Holy Spirit, to give us information, to help us to study the Scriptures, but also to keep us on the straight and narrow, to guide us when we fall into those areas of sin. John 16:7-8 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So that's his job. To convict of sin. To go through and to the believers. And, you know, because he indwells us. And we invite him to indwell us. And we say to the Lord, "Lord, search me and know me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And cleanse me from all secret faults. Things that I didn't even know about." Jesus said, "That which is done in secret shall be shouted from the housetop." So the things that we think that we can hide from people, well, we can probably get away with that, but we cannot hide it from God. Hebrews 4:12-13 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even unto the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." You want to know the reason why a lot of Christians stop reading the word? They stop fellowshipping with people? Because of their sin. They're not comfortable around people that confess their sin before the Lord, because that sin has festered in them and it's become a part of them. And they don't feel comfortable here. Does that mean they're unbelievers? No. But that's why they fall away. That's why they you know, I want to go to a place that doesn't convict me of sin. I want to go to the place where the Word of God isn't taught, because I'm not reading at home because it's too convicting. Every time I open the Bible, there's a page in there about that's confronting me about my sin. Well, that's the Holy Spirit at work in your life. You should rejoice in that. And then take the following steps. Confess it as sin, because the Holy Spirit has convicted you of such, and then you can have fellowship once again. But I like that sin. I don't want to give up that sin. Well, then you're at a crossroads. You have to determine in yourself, what do you want? Something that's passing away or something that's eternal in the heavens? That's the question that you have to ask yourself. There is really no secret sin. It's a delusion. Galatians 6:7-8 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Now, in case none of you knew this, my wife's a gardener. She really likes her vegetables and things like that. And, you know, I can remember going into a store or something and going seed shopping. You ever see that? You know, the seed shopping there? So you look on the things, and they have pictures of what the end product is going to be. Okay, there are seeds in here that will, if you plant them, they'll produce this for you and that. You know, you got radishes and you got tomatoes and you got carrots and you got peas and you got asparagus. It's a picture on there. You know what's in there. Now, the last time my wife ordered seeds, they came in plain wrappers with just names on it. She knew what they looked like. You see? I looked at them and said, "What is this? Bok choy. What's that?" You know, that kind of thing. I didn't know what those were. But you see, she planted those seeds expecting a result. I planted this radish, and now it's this big, huge radish, and I could put it on my sandwich, and it tastes good, and she takes some and puts it on her salad. But do we know what kind of seeds we're sowing in our lives? What seeds are we planting in our minds and in our hearts? Do we understand what it's going to produce? Well, God knows. He knows what these seeds are going to produce. It's going to produce corruption. And he doesn't want us to do that. He sends his Holy Spirit to admonish us. No, don't plant that seed. Because when you plant that seed of anger, when you plant that seed of bitterness, when you plant that seed of lust or envy or whatever, or strife, you're going to produce a crop. No, but thankfully, the Lord forgives us for those sins, but it's too late. These are already the crops that's going to come in our lives, in the season of our lives. When we need love, joy, and peace, we're reaping anger and bitterness and hatred. Those are the things that the Lord doesn't want us to have. So we need to make sure you look at the package and see what it is that you're going to produce before you start planting those seeds. Before you listen to that podcast, before you watch that video, before you go to that website, what's it going to produce in your life? Is it going to produce joy, love, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, or the opposite? Sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. In verse 25, "And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spake unto Moses and said, Thy servants will do as my Lord commandeth. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our cattle shall be there in the cities of Gilead. But thy servants will pass over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, as my Lord saith. So concerning them, Moses commanded Eleazar the priest, and Joshua the son of Nun, and the chief of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And Moses said unto them, If the children of Gad and the children of Reuben will pass with you over Jordan, every man armed to the battle, before the Lord, and the land shall be subdued before you, then ye shall give them the land of Gilead for possession. But if they will not pass over with you armed, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, saying, As the Lord hath said unto thy servants, so will we do. We will pass over armed before the Lord unto the land of Canaan, and the possessions of our inheritance on this side Jordan may be ours. And Moses gave unto them, and even unto the children of Gad, and unto the children of Reuben, and unto the half-tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the land which the cities thereof, and the coasts, even the cities of the country round about. So here we see the half-tribe of Manasseh included in this. But notice he goes through and say, these were these guys' land. These were the heathens. These were the ones that tried to wipe you out. But I want you to go to the land that I promised to your father Abraham, to your father Isaac, and your father Jacob. I want to give you the land of promise. This is going to be the place because they dwelt there before all of the other nations. You remember only the Canaanite lived in the land when Abraham was there. And we see, after all of that, we see seven nations were planted there by Satan to discourage them from coming in there. There were giants in the land, and there were idolaters and things of that nature in there. They were there to discourage them. But the Lord said, no, that was Abraham's first. The lands that Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh want were all heathen lands. They weren't promised. They had a history of being idolatrous. And indeed, that's what happened to them after that. So in verse 34 we read, And the children of Gad built Dibon and Adaroth and Arar and Aroth and Shaphan and Jazir and Jogabah and etc. and all these guys. Let's in verse 38. And Nebo and Balmion, their names being changed. Now they changed the names of these cities because these were the names of the other cities when the heathen lived there. And and Shipmah, and gave their names unto the cities which they had built. So they renamed them to try to give them a veneer of righteousness, if you will. And don't we do that too? The things that are of the world, we give a little gloss over, a little veneer of righteousness, and so now they're purified, and now they're of the Lord. You know, we take old songs from the 50s and 60s that we grew up with, and we give them Christian lyrics to them, and oh yeah, everything is good. But when you hear the lyrics, because I grew up with the old songs, I don't hear the new lyrics. I hear the old lyrics. I know what those songs were. So I said, can you really redeem stuff like that? What did the Lord say in the last chapter? No, take these things, melt them down. They can withstand the fire, melt them down, and then you can make something new. You have to destroy the old before the new can take effect. And so in verse 39, And the children of Machir and the son of Manasseh went to Gilead and took it and dispossessed the Amorite which was in it. Moses gave Gilead unto Machir, the son of Manasseh, and he dwelt therein. And Jair, the son of Manasseh, went and took the small towns thereof and called them Havajar and Nobah, and went and took Kinneth and the villages thereof and called it Nobah after his own name. Now the lands that we're looking at here, that's what we call the Golan Heights today. And that's one of the areas that has been under siege from Syria and everybody else, Lebanon, and there's been a battle for that piece of ground for millennia, and no wonder. And if you look at all the places of that is under how should we say it, Gentile control or Palestinian control, you see that all of those were areas where Joshua did not drive out the inhabitants of those lands, namely Gaza, okay, Ramallah, the areas in that area, and also the Golan Heights. And so they're under, you know, they're under quite the siege today, and they're really volatile areas. But so next week we're going to be looking at the 42 encampments of the children of Israel throughout the 38 years in the wilderness. And we may even go beyond that. So for next week, read chapters 33 and 34. We'll try to get through that. The names are really extensive, and so I'm not going to punish you by trying to stumble through a lot of those names. We'll pick out the highlights, but as you can see, you can go through the 33, and you can pick out these things. Remember, there isn't anything in the Scripture that is not important. I mean, for a particular study, that's fine. But, you know, like for me to get up here and butcher these names, and it probably wouldn't do anybody any, it probably wouldn't be any fun either. Probably have a lighter crowd next week. But you know, to look forward to. But the Lord will meet you where you are. You know, as you just casually read them, you'll get a sense of where the children of Israel had to go. Now, if you take it and put it on a map and you follow these things and you put little pins on there to find out where they go, you find out that they went around in a circle and around in a circle and this way and that way and all of those different places. Why? Because of sin. That's what wandering in the wilderness is. You keep going back over the same ground, this way and that way and the other way. Make the path straight for the Lord. You know, make His way straight. Allow Him to move in your direction. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your love and Your mercy, and Lord, just for the word that You have given us today. I pray, Father, that in our private time, in our private study, as we look into Your word, as we read Your word, I pray that You would give us understanding. That, Lord, it wouldn't be some great mystery or something that we can't fathom, because You give us insight. You give us understanding of Your word. Lord, we just bless You and we just thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.